Okay. Good to be with you this morning. I'm sorry we got a little ahead of ourselves on the slides there, but this morning we're going to start a new series. As you know, for the last couple months, I've been trying to hold the sermons together in a series, and we've been going through some of the great chapters of the Bible. And we went through Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at some of these great men and women of the Old Testament. We went through and looked at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and then we went to Elijah, and we looked at Josiah as one of the great kings. And we looked at their example, and by looking at their example, we can see how we should be living our lives. And that's what I want you to think with me this morning. We know that we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. We're saved by His sacrifice, not by what we've done, not by our merit or anything else that we do ourselves, not by our works, but by what Christ did on the cross. But that being so, does it matter how we live? Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm just sinful and I can't do this or I can't do that. And sometimes we have this idea, does it matter how we live? And that's what I want you to look with me for just a few weeks, actually, as we go through Romans chapter 12, because Paul talks about how we are to live. And I'd like to start with one little word. I'm not real big on vocabulary, so you don't have to worry about me having a lot of words that we talk a lot about. Of all the subjects in school, vocabulary is probably my worst. But I want you to look at one word with me this morning, if we can. And that's the word worthy. If you see this word, what do you think worthy means, or if you had to give a definition for it? Well, the basic definition is pretty simple. It's what we would normally think. It's having worth or value. And that's what worthy means. It actually comes from the word weight, having weight. Now, when I saw that, it sort of reminded me as a kid, you pick up your Christmas presents under the tree, and those that were heavy, they were kind of neat because there was going to be something in there. And so that's sort of the idea of worthy. Something that has value is something that's worthy. Now, what I want you to think about with me as we go through the lesson today is, does your life have value? Are you living a worthy life? And I think too often I hear people say, oh, I can't do that, or that's beyond me. But I want you to notice how many times Paul uses this very word for our lives in the Lord. If you look over to Philippians chapter 1, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The manner of your life, the way that you live, should have value. Your life should have value. And it should be the same kind of value that brought you your salvation in Christ, the very gospel. Notice what he says over in 1 Thessalonians, talking to the church there. It says, we exhort you, or we urge you, each one encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To walk. In other words, to live in a way worthy, to have value to God. You notice how I'm only going to show you a few of these. There's very, very many times Paul uses this very term worthy for our lives. He says, therefore, as a personal Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's a phrase we've seen many times, that we're to bear with one another. We do things that sometimes we don't agree about, but we need to bear and have love. And that goes along with the idea of the worthy life that we're to live in the Lord. Look over to Colossians. He uses the same word again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. So walk in a manner, or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of our God. Again, in John, he uses a little bit different, but notice in John chapter 1, he says, whoever would abide in Jesus, hopefully that would be us, ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. So if you look at all these passages, and there are more, I just didn't go through all of them, it does matter how we live. We're to live a life worthy of Jesus, worthy of our God, worthy of our salvation. We're to live a life that has value. And not just the idea of value, as we're going to see, is the idea of pleasing and living for God and living for one another. It's not just living for self. And when we start living for others, we start adding value to our lives. Look what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us are familiar with these passages. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And he goes on to say, "If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it?" In other words, you're to have value to those people around you. You're a light to the world. We're to show the way. There's purpose and there's value in our lives in Christ. And I think that's one of the great messages as we go through this chapter, chapter 12 of Romans. You start seeing that your life is to have value, it has purpose, it has meaning, it's worth something. And we need to live a life that is worth, that is a worthy life. And to think about how we're living in that respect. If we go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, he gives us the example of all these great men, Abraham and Moses, and we looked at all those the great men. Why? They set an example for us. In the same way, we'd be setting examples for those around us. But look at the next chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, depositing shame and is sealed at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven." Now think about what he's saying. We're to run a race set before us. That has the idea. That's what these men did. These great witnesses that we had in chapter 11. They ran a race for them. They set an example for us. We're to set an example, and we're to run, and we're to do the things that God has planned for us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul puts it this way. "For we are God's workmen, we are His workmanship," or God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God has things for you to do. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price for a purpose. Your life has value in Christ, and it has value to do the things that God has planned for you to do. Now look with me for just a few minutes, and we'll go back to Romans chapter 12. And there's a few words here that we're going to talk a little bit about. Maybe. If you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12, there we go. "I, Paul, appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God." Now, the NIV has mercy, but most translations have that as a plural. And it is plural in the Greek manuscripts. "To present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, there's a lot of words in here that we may not kind of gloss over a little bit. And I want you to take a look at them with me just a minute. And the first one is that word mercies. What do we mean by the mercies of God? The mercies of God is a concept of, in some translations, you see it translated a different way. One simply puts it, all the things that God has done for you. What has God done for you? That's what Paul starts. Because of what God has done for you, this is the way you're to live your life. Well, you need to go back and think, what is it that God has done for me? Well, a lot of times we talk about we gave us His Son. But before He gave us His Son, He gave you something else. He gave you your life. Your life is a gift from God. The very fact that you're here living as a human being is a gift from God. God is the giver of all life. All life comes from Him. If you ever, riding down the road and you see some animal on the side of the road that got hit by a car and it's dead, and it's just laying there, it's dead. You see something that's dead and you see something alive and you realize the tremendous difference between death and life. And that spark of life is so wonderful and marvelous. That comes from God. Your life came from God. And it's given to you as a free gift from God. He's given you your life. He's given you the creation. Paul starts the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 20, talking about the great creation God has given us. He's given you your life. He's given you a marvelous creation. And He has given you His own Son. And through His Son, you have salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He's given you His Holy Spirit to dwell within you when you're in Christ. And He's given you an eternal inheritance in heaven that's held back there by the very power of God Himself. All of these are gifts from God to each one of us. And when Paul says, because of the mercies of God, because God has done all of this, how are you to respond? It's where Paul is in chapter 12 of Romans. And so we look at how are we to respond. We live in the grace of the favor of God. If you ever looked at the word grace and looked at the word gratitude, how close they go together. Because of the grace that God has given us, because of all these gifts He's given to us, our very lives, we're to be grateful. And that's where Paul is in Romans chapter 12. This is your normal way of showing your gratitude for all that God has done for you. And we do that in a way that maybe you wouldn't, it's not the way maybe we would word it, presenting our very bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's the second word to look at with me a little bit. That word bodies. You notice that he doesn't say to offer your spirit or offer yourself, though self is very similar, but he uses that word body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. A few weeks back, we studied Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he uses the word flesh. Now, Paul uses the term flesh and bodies interchangeably. And we have to actually take a look at a passage where he does that. But in chapter 8, he talks about your flesh. The NIV for flesh often translated as your sinful nature. Our flesh, Paul says a lot of times, is the heart of our sinful nature. It's our passions, our desires come from the desires of our bodies or our flesh. Yet it's this flesh, this body, that he now calls us to offer as a sacrifice to God. In other words, we're to give God all that we are. And by using that term body, it incorporates everything that you are. Your mind, your spirit, your heart, your very self is all incorporated in that idea. Your passions and desires are all wrapped up in your physical body. And so we're to offer everything we are to our Lord. One writer put it this way, and I thought it was quite good. He said, "No worship is pleasing to God, which is purely inward and abstract. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies." Now, one message you saw in Hebrews chapter 11 is that. Because every one of these men, he'll say, by faith, and then he says what they did, concrete acts, the service or their lives that they lived. And that's what Paul calls on us to do. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. There's a passage that we often use. I've used it probably in every wedding I've performed. The whole passage, we're only going to take a look at a very small part of it. It says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies." It's the same word that Paul uses. "He who loves his wife loves himself." Now here he uses bodies interchangeably with the idea of self. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Now in this passage, Paul really brings it down to where we are. We take care of our bodies. If you get sick, you take care of your body. You nourish it, you care for it, you stub your toe, you put ice on it. Whatever happens to this body affects you. And Paul says, we love our bodies. We love, and that's what, the thing that we love, the thing that is us, this is what we present to God as a sacrifice. But there's another thing that Paul says about our bodies too. Here, he actually brings it up with the church. But your body, and we'll look at this more next week, is a member of Christ Himself. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Now, as I said, if we look on down in Romans 12, we'll see this in more detail. That your body is a member of Christ. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you?" Notice he doesn't say the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, but the Holy Spirit dwells in your body. He uses the same term. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, the word body is used many different ways in Romans. And to really understand this idea of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, you need to go back and look at the way Paul has used bodies, both in actually in Romans and in Corinthians, and how this term comes about, and all the meaning that goes along with it. That we're to offer everything that we are to our God. There is nothing that's withheld when you offer your own body to the Lord. It is the most precious possession that we have. It's the seed of our very lives. So we offer ourselves to the Lord. The Lord, our God, gave His own Son. He gave the most precious thing that He had to us. And so in return, we give the most precious thing we have back to Him, our own physical bodies. And that's where Paul starts this Romans chapter 12, to show how do we show our gratitude to God. How do we show God our love? The next verse, the next words we'll take a look at are the words of spiritual worship. What is meant by our spiritual worship to God? Some translations, it has reasonable worship or reasonable service sometimes, because the words used both for spiritual and for worship are not the normal words used other places in Scripture. But the word spiritual actually is translated, like I say, sometimes reasonable. One translation offered by mind and heart. One is true worship or informed worship. But the word spiritual, basically Paul means according to reason or your mind. And it's really, it plays opposite of going through a ritual. It's the idea that you have decided to worship God according to God's will for you. That is a reasonable and informed, knowledgeable worship, is what he's saying. It's not just something you go through as an act or a ritual or every you go through it without thinking. It should involve your whole being, your heart, your mind. Everything should be involved in your worship to God. It's informed worship. And the idea of worship goes into the idea of service to the Lord. Look over to Hebrews chapter 13. And this really is Hebrews 13 now. It said, through Him. Notice how similar this is to what he says, but back in Romans. Through Him, let us continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips. And acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, what he says in this really, really short passage is exactly what praise or worship to God is. It starts with our acknowledgement of God. That we acknowledge God is God. That goes back even to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you remember. You can't come to God unless you believe that He exists. And so we acknowledge God. That's the beginning of it. And then notice the next part. The next part of our worship is service to each other. That's what he says. Do not neglect to do good and share what you love, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How do we please God? When we learn to serve one another. So this passage, I think, brings together what Paul is talking about with our spiritual worship. Now look at the next verse. We're going to go through one more verse today. And this is verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I think this really brings in together what he's talking or has talked to us in verse 1. And the idea, Paul challenges us to do this. At the very beginning, he says, I urge you or I appeal to you. In other words, this is not going to happen unless you make an effort to make it happen. This you have to work at renewing your mind. And it's a process, it's something you do internally, and it's something you do continually. One of the great examples I saw of this, if you look over to Luke chapter 6, there's a little story there, and we used this as a devo for the teens a few while back, but I saw how well it fit in with what Paul's saying. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, for a good
A good tree bears bad, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered on a thorn bush, or grapes on a bramble bush. But a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now look at what Jesus is actually saying. He says, you don't go out and plant some thorns and think you're going to go out there and pick figs off of them. You know, whatever you go out there and plant, that's what you're going to get. Well, he's telling us, your life is no different. What do you put into your heart? Whatever it is that you put into your heart, that's what you're going to get out. You plant good things in your heart, you're going to get good things out. You plant evil things in your heart, you're going to get evil out. If we're going to renew our minds, it's a continual process of what do we place. And by heart, we think about our inner self, your mind, your emotions, all of that goes into the idea of your heart. And so what Paul is saying is, what Jesus is saying, what do you put into your heart? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you watch on TV? What do you look at on the internet? What do you talk to your friends about? These are the things that you're putting into your heart. And if you want to have a good heart, you've got to be putting good things in there. Because if you're looking at the different things on TV or on the internet or even with your friends, what you're talking about, what you're thinking about, those are what determine what kind of fruit, what kind of person you're going to be. And so the renewing of your mind is a continuing process. It's not something we do once or twice and say, well, I've done that. It's something we do all the time. We need to always be thinking about because we always forget. This was brought up to me just the other day. We went to a concert the other night. On Thursday night, they have these free concerts over at the Melbourne Auditorium. And on this concert, one of the speakers would get up and talk about the song that they were going to sing or actually play. There's musical instruments. And she would tell us where the song came from, who the composer, and sort of a little bit of background. And so she had done this for every one of the songs, and she got to the very end. You remember? And then she said, you remember the song we just had? Now, this was like 5 minutes ago. And I drew a blank. I could not remember. She had told us about it. They had played the song for us. And I could not remember what that song was until she said it. We forget awfully fast some things. We need to be renewing our minds all the time because we forget. Even something that was 5 minutes ago, and this was something when you hear something and it has emotion, usually you can remember it a little more than 5 minutes. But we forget things. And so the idea of renewing your mind is a continual process that we do in the Lord. I want you to look at one other verse that we looked at to begin with. And this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, before we looked at only verse 10. And he said, now look at how Paul, I think, summarizes what hopefully you'll get from the lesson this morning. It says, so from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing good fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we live in a worthy manner? Well, it starts with knowledge. That's what Paul says. I pray that you have knowledge and wisdom so that you can walk in a way that God would be pleased with your life. And that please, how do we please God? By bearing good fruit. In other words, working and being service one to another. It starts with the knowledge of God, acknowledging God, and it ends with doing service, doing good things, doing good works one to another. Just a few things, and the lesson is yours this morning. So often it's easy for us to forget all the mercies of God, all the things that God has done for us. Even our very life is a gift from God. In your prayers this week, remember the mercies of God, the things that God has done for you, that He has given you life. He's given you a wonderful creation. He's given you His own Son. All of these things. He who gave us His own Son, will He not give us all things? He's given us all things. We need to respond to the great grace that God has given us
with our very self, with all that we have, just as God has given us what He had. Our worship is service. It's to be pleasing to God, and it's to be doing good things and good works with others, bearing with each other and loving each other. And finally, we can control our thoughts. You need to be in control of the things that you allow into your heart, because the things that allow into your heart will determine what comes out of your heart, what kind of person you're going to be. And we need to make sure we're planting good things in our hearts all the time, continuously. This morning, think about renewing your life to the Lord. If you've never come to the Lord, there's never a better time than this very time. But if you have come to the Lord, but you haven't been faithful to Him, He's always there. He's always at the door knocking to come into your life. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.